In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Spirit Sanctifier, Harry, I implore you, I pray you again, make your will known to all, so that by making it, they may live in it and may welcome your first act of their complete sanctification, which is your holy will. Mary, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think today we are in number 99.
Yes. Entry number 99, August 24th, 1930, volume 28. My daughter, the creation of man was the center where our fiat and our love settled to hold their perennial seat. Our divine being held everything inside of us, the center of our love and the unfolding of the life of our volition. By creating man, our divine being wanted to form the second center of our love so that our fiat could unfold human lives with its rule and dominion, like it was doing in our supreme being. Thus, you must know that in creating Adam, all creatures were created in him. All were present. No one escaped us. We loved all creatures like we love him, and we love them all in him. And when with so much love, we were forming Adam's humanity, molding it and touching it with our creative hands, forming the bones, extending the nerves, covering them with flesh, forming all the harmonies of human life. In Adam, all creatures were molded and kneaded. In everyone, we were forming the bones, stretching the nerves, and while covering them with flesh, we would leave the touch of our creative hands, the seal of our love, the vivifying virtue of our volition. And by infusing the soul into Adam with the power of our omnipotent breath, souls in all the bodies were being formed with the same power in which was being formed the soul in Adam. Do you see then that each creature is a new creation, as if we had created the new Adam, because in each creature, we want to renew the great prodigy of creation, the investiture of the center of our love, and the unfolding of the life of our fiat. The excess of our love in creating man was so much that until the last creature will come on the earth, we will be in a continuous act of creation in order to give to each what was given to the first created man, our overflowing love, the touch of our creative hands for the formation of each of them. Amen, fiat.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Those who have this book, this version of this book, there is a little explanation right after this, and there is also a passage from volume 15, December 16, 1922, in this reference. And in there, you can go and read a little bit more to understand a little bit this passage. But it's basically what our Lord is saying here is that not that physically he was creating this souls. You have to understand that because God lives in one eternal present. We live in time and space. And we even see that the incarnated Word, the second person of Blessed Trinity, he comes and becomes flesh. He enters into time and space. But he's with the Father forever, since the beginning, with no beginning and no end. His humanity has a beginning and has an end. But as the second person in his divine nature, there is no beginning and no end. So to understand this passage, I recommend you to go and look at that reference that is volume 15. But again, basically is the way we understand it is that by creating Adam, he already have in mind all the souls, because in his omnipotence, he's all-knowing. In his omnividence, everything is in one eternal present in God. So in the same way that when he was creating the sun, the moon, the stars, everything in creation, he was thinking in every one of us. He was thinking in Adam, but at the same time, he was thinking in each one of us particularly. In the same way that when he was on the cross, he was thinking about each one of us, even though we were not there in time. When he refers that in Adam, everybody was created and all the souls were formed in Adam, basically, he has in mind all of us because he is God. In his omnividence and his omnipotence, he's able to do that. So that's what it means. And it's a little bit more explained in that passage. It explains a little bit, not completely, but that's what it means, what this passage means also when he's telling us that when he was creating Adam, he was forming all of us. So if we compare this in the same way that he had in mind all of us when he was created Adam, the first man, which is the second man, because Adam is fashioned according to the image of Christ, even though he's not in the flesh yet. So now, in the same way, now is as Christ is being incarnated and as he is being crucified, so now all of us, just as we were created in the image of the first man, Adam, everybody, and we are the descendants of that first man that comes from clay, from ground, then we are all born in Christ. In that resurrection, we are all resurrected too. He had in mind to give us eternal life. So now we have to resemble the second man, which is Christ, that is not from dirt, from dust, but from heaven, and that in reality he is the first Adam, which the church calls the second Adam. So I hope it's not so confusing, but that's what it means. So it opens for us. By becoming man, he's opening for us the possibility now to share also in his divinity. As he shares in our humanity, he's opening the door for us to be reconciled and now to be able to share in his divine nature. This is the whole purpose of the incarnation also. to go back to receive what he gave to Adam. This is what he says in the beginning of this passage. He says that man was the center of God's love, meaning that as he was creating everything, he had in mind the one he loved, Adam, and in Adam, all of us. Maybe the way to understand this also is as we see John on the cross, at the foot of the cross. He tells John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. So we were all present in the person of John. It's not that we were there physically, but because many of us, we were not in, all of us, we were not in physically there, but in God's mind, since he's able to see one eternal present, we were all there. So in the same way, when God was created everything, that's what it means, that man was the center of God's love. And it's out of love for each one of us that creation continues. And God continues to sustain that creation out of love for each one of us. And later on, he says in this passage also that you must know that in creating Adam, all creatures were created in him. All were present, again, not physically, because we were not there in as we are here. But in the mind of God, he's able to see all of us in that eternal present, in his omnipotence. No one escaped us. We love all creatures like we love him, meaning Adam. And we love them all in him. Just as the same way that we were all present at the foot of the cross in the person of John. So he's telling to all of us, behold your mother. And he's telling the Blessed Mother, behold your son. And he's saying that about each one of us. Then that's why through these passages, the idea is to learn how Adam and Eve were living before the fall, so that by learning how they were living, we may realize and we may understand the whole purpose of the incarnation, the whole plan of God. That the idea is that we have to recover this, that God has been working ever since the fall. Immediately he began working to give us this gift back, to raise us back to the point of origin. So this is the work that now is being taking place. And basically we are at the peak of that, because now we are able to enter into that mode by using our human will, the gift that God gave us, to willingly go back to that union. And by doing that, corresponding to God and loving him, to correspond that love that the Blessed Trinity felt in creating all that exists out of love for man, and in creating Adam, and in Adam, all of us. He was able to see all of us. As he was creating the nerves, the bones, and everything, so everything was harmony in that life that he was creating, because everything was harmony. Remember, the catechism tells us that There was harmony between God and man, between creation, within man, within himself, and among the two of them, there was harmony. But this became disrupted right after the fall. So as we take that love, as we recognize everything that God has done for us, then we begin to enter also into that mode. Because by taking his love, we enter into that eternal presence too, the eternal present of God. Because his love is one eternal present. See, his love doesn't change. He always continues to love us. We are the ones who change. And we receive according to how we correspond to that eternal love that is always calling us in everything. So it's out of love that God immediately finds a way to go and search for that love that he has lost right after the fall, basically. The sheep, the whole human race, we are that, the 100 sheep, number 100, that went away from that. And immediately as the good shepherd, he comes and he searches for all the human race because his love hasn't changed. So in reality, it's love that seeks us constantly and love that wants to be correspond, that wants to be recognized. And St. John, which is the apostle who advanced more, was the one who advanced the most during the 3 years that our Lord, or the ministry of our Lord Jesus, he was the one who advanced the most spiritually. So he's able to tell us in his letters about the love of God and how God is love. And even in his gospel, if you see the gospel of John, he describes our Lord Jesus talking about the love between him and the fathers. You see a Jesus that is in love with his fathers. And then he explains, in my father's house, there are many dwelling places. And I'm going back to the Father, and I will send you the advocate. So that's why, because John advanced the most, he was able to recognize that love and to advance much. And this is how we are called to advance too, to understand this love that created everything out of love for each one of us. And that this one, this love wants to be recognized, but by each one of us. And not only that, but this love has to be, wants to be recognized individually. And this love wants to express this love also individually. So when we do the rounds of creation, we are recognizing the first person of the Blessed Trinity, what the first person of the Blessed Trinity has done out of love for us. When we pray with ours the Passion, and we recognize when we read the Gospels, sacred scripture, especially the Gospels, in which we found the public life of our Lord Jesus, and we are able now through this way of corresponding, now we can say something like this. With the voice of your miracles, I ask you for the gift of the divine will to descend upon earth. And with that same voice, I thank you for all you have done for us. So it's a new way to correspond, and This is the way the second person of the Blessed Trinity wants to show his love individually for each one of us, that he came to seek us and that he paid the price, that we were purged by his blood, as Saint Paul tells us. So in the same way that he wants to show his love for each one of us individually, he wants to be correspond also individually, and the same with the Holy Spirit. Because this love has also wants to be also enthroned at the center of the creature. This is one example of that is the revelation of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Basically, the center of that revelation is that our Lord Jesus wants to be enthroned in the heart of each one of us, in of each person, because that's the rightful place that belongs to God. And that not only in that, but he wants to be constituted the king of every heart and every family. So the Blessed Trinity wants to be enthroned. Now, through the private revelation of the Sacred Heart, we understand what the second person individually wants to have in us. But now through this private revelation given to Luisa Vigarreta, now we understand that it's the Blessed Trinity that wants to be recognized and wants to be enthroned in our hearts, because when we are baptized, we become the indwelling place of the Blessed Trinity. We receive the three persons through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because wherever the Holy Spirit is, God the Father is, the second person is, is that there are different, the role, the one who is operating is the only thing that changes. So in the Passion, in the hours of the Passion, we see that in the Incarnation and on the cross, we see that it's the second person of the Blessed Trinity who is operating. But God the Father is there and the Holy Spirit is there. They are just consenting. They are present, but it's the second person who is operating. And the Trinity is present, so the Trinity wants to be enthroned now. What we understand through these writings now is that it's the Blessed Trinity, God, who wants to be enthroned in the heart of the creatures. Because in the same way that it was the second person who was operating in the Incarnation, but the Blessed Trinity was present there, in creation, in creating men, the three persons of the Blessed Trinity were there. But it was God, the Father, operating. And the Holy Spirit and the second person, the Word, what they were consenting. So that's something that we learn through these writings, that it is the Blessed Trinity who wants to be enthroned in our hearts. It is the Blessed Trinity that wants to be recognized also individually. And it wants to show us what each one of the persons have done out of love for us. So if you have time, just try to look at that passage, volume 15, December 16, 1922, and the other reference is 381 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that comes also from the Bible, from Saint Paul, in which he tells us how we have to basically become another Christ. Yes, as we descend We are the descendants of Adam that is formed from the dust. Now, as a new creation, we have to become another Christ, which is, he is the image of the invisible God. And that Christ now is the firstborn. And just as Adam was supposed to have many children and pass on this gift that he was given, this unity, now, as the children of the new Adam, we have to bear in our souls his image. If Adam had not sinned, all the descendants will have inherited that union in which Adam was created, basically bearing the image of Adam, basically, of the first Adam. Or being a little copies of the first Adam, which was fashioned in the image of God. Now we have to be fashioned after the image of the new Adam. And that image, that Adam possesses two wills, human and divine. To be fashioned according to his image, we have to let the divine operate in us. And in that way, we will be one of the multitude that will follow that Adam, the new Adam, which is Christ. And that's what it means. That's what it means, what the church tells us in 381 in the Catechism. Maybe we can read the next passage, 100. Yes, please.
Entry number 100, November 9th, 1930. That the Creator, in creating man, endowed him with his properties, his qualities. Therefore, he endowed him of his love, of his sanctity, of his goodness. He endowed him of intelligence and of beauty. In summary, we endowed man of all our divine qualities, giving him free will so that he could put our dowry into business, always enlarging it more according to how he more or less grew, even putting of his own acts in our very same divine qualities. As homework, he was received to conserve and enlarge the dowry we gave him, because our infinite wisdom did not want to put outside the work of our creative hands, our birth and our son, without giving him of our own. Our love would not be able to stand, putting him outside to the light of the day, naked and without properties. It would have not been an act worthy of our creative hands. If we had given him nothing, our love would not have much reason to love him. On the contrary, because he is ours, he is part of us and costs so much to our love. We love him so much to the point of putting our life at stake. Things, when they cost nothing and nothing is given, they are not loved. And it is exactly this that always maintains lit and alive the ardent fire of our love. Because we gave much, and even now we still give to the creature. Do you see then what a great difference there is between the love of the creature and that of the Creator? If the creature loves us, it takes of our same properties given to it so it can love us. It loves, even though that is the little created love compared to the creating love. Yet we want this little love. Rather, we long for it. We covet it. And when the creature does not give it to us, we become delirious. It happens to us as to a loving father for his son, who endows his son with his properties. And this beloved son of the father often, very often takes the fruits from the property given him and sends them as a gift to his father. Oh, how the father enjoys them. Even though he doesn't need to receive the gifts, he feels loved by his son in the gifts. The gift is the operating and speaking love of his son, and the love of the father always grows for him. The father feels honored, satisfied for having given his properties to he who loves him and who nurtures the affection for his father. But what would be the pain of this father if the son never sent anything of the goods given to him? He would break his most sacrosanct duty, the love between son and father, and would convert the joy and the happiness of the paternity into sorrow. More than a father do we love the creature, and all of our happiness is in being loved in return. And if the creature does not love us, our paternity would convert into sorrow if it could. Therefore, my daughter, the more you love us, the more gifts you send to your celestial father. These gifts are so pleasing to us because they are fruits of our divine properties given to you with so much love from your creator. Amen, fiat.
Thank you. You see that in this passage, and the Lord is talking about the divine qualities, that Adam possessed all the divine qualities. He says, we endowed man of all our divine qualities, not only with some, but with all of them. And then later on, he also says that he is given the example that this father gives to his son. All his property, the same properties. It says the same properties. So that he can love us. So we can say that since we know that the divine will, which is the will of God, what he wills, is the source of everything that exists. And basically, we also can say that we do not know all the divine qualities. We know some, but because God is infinite, we know some of the of his divine qualities, and he mentions some here: love, sanctity, beauty, truth, intelligence, wisdom. We mentioned omnipotence, omnividence. Those are some of the qualities, God's qualities. And we do not know all of them. And probably all eternity will not be enough to grasp all the divine qualities. So in heaven, the saints, they are not born. They are constantly, constantly learning according to their capacity over there, new things about God. That's why St. John, in the Gospel of St. John, we hear our Lord Jesus that eternal life consists of knowing you, Father, and the one you send. So this is what, from that passage, we understand what the saints, they do in heaven. They spend all their heaven, all their eternity, knowing God more and more and more, and in that knowing and knowing, they correspond, because they have been filled with that love. Every new truth, every knowledge that they receive, something new, it causes new joy in them. We were talking about this last class also, and How in the hours of the Passion, Elizabeth Carreta tells the Blessed Mother, I want to give you this blood to you too, Blessed Mother, to increase your happiness, your joy, your glory. And the more we know about these divine qualities and how God gave Adam this inheritance. The inheritance is the unity of the divine will united to the human will. That's why he's able to say that he gave him all his inheritance, because with the divine will you possess everything. But then he says that he was also enlarging this, or basically growing it in these qualities, they were growing in him. Yes, because he's a creature. And he was growing in more and more at every moment. He was growing in those divine qualities, that the intelligence, he knew more about God, he knew more about his beauty, he knew more about the sanctity, everything. At every moment he was growing in that according to his own capacity. And it's the same concept that we encounter in volume 14 when our Lord talks about the prevenient and the actual act. Now, the more acts you do in this union, the more you enlarge your capacity to receive. So this is what Adam was growing in. So he possessed that union of the will of God with his, and the will of God contains everything, all the attributes of God. So he possessed the source. One way also that we can understand this is that to understand God, we have to see that God is all the attributes together. And since we do not know all of the attributes, then we can say that we know very little about God. But we know about the greatest attribute of God, which is love. That basically directs all of the attributes in him. That out of love, he correct us. So justice basically is directed by love. Out of love, he created everything. So in his wisdom. So basically wisdom and intelligence, they are directed by love. Mercy is directed by love. He has mercy upon us because he loves us. So is that's why even in the diary of Sister Faustina, our Lord mentions this, that love is the greatest attribute, God's greatest attribute. And all these attributes, at the beginning, Adam didn't possess virtues. He didn't have to grow in virtue. Our Lord mentions this here, that Adam possessed, we endowed men of all our divine qualities. Qualities is the same as attributes. He didn't have to grow in virtue. He had to grow in these qualities, these little seeds, these little sparkles. They were growing in him, a little by little. So this is what he wants to give us now. But now the difference is that because we are in this fallen state, he has created the dispositions, the road. So now we have the sacraments in which he gives us not all the divine qualities, but he gives us three attributes, which we call them theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. They come directly from God. That's why we call them theological virtues. Theos that comes from God. Right? And these little seeds, they are supposed to grow in us. They're supposed to enlarge. This is what our Lord is talking about here, that these attributes, all the attributes that he put in him, they were enlarged and growing. And now we have three and they have to grow, and they will help us to create the dispositions to arrive to this point. So now is you see, it's kind of like bad words now. The first man was given the divine will with all the qualities, the divine qualities. But because he felt now the need to be reconciled, to be put everything in place, and now instead of giving us his divine will with everything, now he gives us the three divine qualities. He cleans us, but so baptism takes away that absence of God. Now in baptism, the creature is being filled with the presence of God and doesn't give us all the divine qualities, but he gives us three qualities: faith, hope, and charity. And those dispose our souls to later on receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those are dispositions so that we may have arrive to receive what he calls his whole inheritance, all the to be able to possess all his properties, and that is the divine will. And this is what we are trying to understand. How do we let the divine will operate in us so that by letting the divine will operating in us, we may go back to that point of origin in which we will be able to possess all the divine qualities operating in us. But now the condition is that for us is to go first through the virtues. Because we are on the other side. We are on the fallen state. So now he has given us all this through the church. And by arriving to that, now, once we start living in this, and you can see this in other parts of the Book of Heaven, that our Lord Jesus tells Luisa Picaretta that once the creature arrives to the point of not going out of the divine will anymore, to have a continuity all his life or her life, the life of the creature, as one continuous act, then he will be able to change those virtues for those divine qualities. So divine qualities operating in us. So what he wants, first of all, he wants the exchange. He wants us to give our human will so he can give us his divine will. Once we did that, he's able to transform our human acts and give those acts the value of divine acts, basically, as if he were doing them in us. Because he's doing, that's what happens when we allow the divine will operate in us, he's the one who is doing it in us. And then later, he wants the exchange. This will prepare us so that the exchange of the virtues can be done for the qualities, the divine qualities. That's why it's important for us to keep working in becoming more virtuous, to keep working ourselves, basically. Because he wants the exchange of all the virtues for his divine qualities. Or imagine that they are channels, the virtues, they are channels through which the divine qualities will be able just to flow through. But if you don't possess those channels, even though he wants to let his life flow through you, his divine qualities flow through you, then it's impossible. So that's why it is important to study these writings and to be able to meditate and in union with what the church tells, because if there is no virtue in the person, then there are not the dispositions for the divine qualities to just flow through are not there. Here he mentions something that he says, if the creature loves us, it takes our same properties given to it so it can love us. Basically, to love him with his own love. So if we already have that theological virtue given to us in baptism, but it has to grow. That's why also baptism is so important, is necessary for us to be able to live in this way. First of all, because if the person is not baptized, the absence of the divine life is there. That's what the original sin is the absence of God operating in the creature. And you can say, well, but God, I'm still living in God's will because I'm alive. Yes, you are in God's will. You live in the will of God, but the divine will is not operating in you. You don't possess that within you. So that's why baptism is important, and the other sacraments, they are important because they help us advance. And with baptism, and is the teaching of the church, it initiates us. That's why it is called the sacrament of initiation, along with the sacrament of confirmation and Holy Communion. Because they reestablish, they restore the presence of God in the creature. And we can see it in the sacrament of the Eucharist in a tangible, visible way. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. Even though we see a piece of bread, our eyes tell us, is a piece of bread, is wine, we know by faith, by the gift that we have received in baptism, we know by faith that it is the real presence. So we need that gift, that divine quality to understand the sacrament of the Eucharist. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, to be able to understand this divine science. And here is one way also that as we read these writings, we also discover how the Holy Spirit is working in us and how much the Holy Spirit is needed. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit actually. So when we read these writings, we should be calling also the Holy Spirit upon us to give us knowledge. Remember, the divine qualities, they were being conserved, it says. Adam received those divine qualities. And those divine qualities, they were growing and enlarging in us, in him. So it's the same in us. Because we were designed to operate in the same way as Adam. And now we have the possibility to possess the same that Christ possesses, and to be transformed in the same way that Christ was transformed. So the Spirit of God rests upon Christ. That's what Sacred Scripture tells us. When our Lord Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth, and he said he read that passage from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of God rests upon me. He has sent me to free the captive, right? To proclaim good news. This is the greatest news. So the Holy Spirit, we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is being given to us in baptism and then in confirmation in its fullness. We possess those little tiny seeds, we can say those divine qualities, and they have to enlarge. So there is nothing wrong to say, come Holy Spirit and fill me with your grace. Help me understand this. Expand my capacity to understand these writings. Because this is our divine inheritance. And this is through these writings, he wants to raise us to the point of origin, to bring us back to that. So as we pray to the Holy Spirit and we read these passages, and we are conscious, calling the Holy Spirit upon us to give us wisdom, to give us understanding, to give us knowledge, we are already cooperating with the Holy Spirit, and he will be able to expand this in us. So one of the things that we can also do is to put our I love you in every single letter and word and passage that Luisa Picarreta wrote, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. To put our I love you in the creation of the soul of Luisa and all those who all the acts done in the divine will. And now as we read in the previous passage that everybody was present in the creation of the soul of Adam, so we also thank God for having created every single soul. And that's the way we really incorporate this and make it part of our spiritual journey and our daily life, our spiritual growth, and our relationship with also with God and with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Catechism tells us that it is the Holy Spirit, the interior teachers that everybody has, and it is up to us to hear that voice, you know, to let that voice be heard. I want to go, before we finish, to two passages from the Catechism. It's a number 2084, it says the following. In 85. He said that God makes himself known by recalling his all-powerful, loving, and liberating action in history, in the history of the one he addresses. It is true, God makes himself known by basically telling us what he has done for us. And what The church tells us through the history of salvation, right after the fall, we see the plan of God to bring us back. Adam disobeyed, then he teaches the law to learn obedience. St. Paul will remind us that the law is to learn obedience, to bring us back. And then we see that after that fall, everything was what it was, where there was harmony, now we see chaos. Because man forgot the love that God has for him. So the first commandment tells us, you shall have no other God. I am first. So these are two passages that you can read in 2085 too, and you can meditate upon these passages a little bit with what we have read today, but maybe we can finish here today. We can go to the letters.